Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts 23, verse 12. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. When the chapel schedule was published, the first response was to complain and argue with the chaplain that somebody else would have the first day of chapel, probably somebody who didn't have responsibility for orientation and registration last week. But I learned a long time ago not to try to argue with a chaplain. I think I wrote the book on that one. But I was determined that there would be two things that we wouldn't do today if I had to have the first chapel service. We would not sing "Come Down Verse Mit Jesu An." And the opening sentence of the homily would not be, "Well, here we are at the beginning of another academic year." With that out of the way, we went to the Philippians for the day. Old Testament lesson, 2 Samuel 18. Absalom's ride under the great oak tree, and his fatal encounter with Joab and his men. Holy Gospel, St. Mark chapter 12, the parable of the vineyard, the owner sending the servants to the tenants to collect what was his due. They mistreat the servants, and finally he says, "I will send the beloved one," and they kill him. The very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. New Testament reading, Acts 23. More than 40 people take a serious vow to neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Come Down Verse Mit Jesu An, and that opening sentence sounded good at that point. But a more careful and a more careful reading of those three texts, particularly the one from Acts 23, brings us to a more mature and sober reflection about the nature of the task which lies before us. But you see, there are still a lot of people out there who think of the ministry as a cushy job. No hours, no contract, and frequently no supervision. As long as you show up on Sunday and don't fall on your face in the chancel, you can get by. Some places will still give you a discount. And a clerical collar and the magic clergy sticker on the car sometimes mean you get a warning rather than a ticket. Old men will honor you. People will defer to your judgment. They'll give you choice seats at the banquet, and they will salute you in the marketplace. The pay isn't all that bad, and the benefits are better than most. More than one rag has said the only thing holding the Missouri Synod together is the glue furnished by Concordia fans. But how little that has to do with the ministry. How little does that bear any resemblance to how the Holy Scriptures describe the ministry and those who would occupy it. And we who would follow in the train of prophets and apostles, yes, in no less than the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, as servants of the word, as proclaimers of the good news, ought to have no illusions about the ministry. Anyone who thinks it is a cushy job should just read those three lessons again and think about his calling. Think of St. Paul, the great dedicated apostle of our Lord, missionary, preacher, proclaimer, stalwart. And where is he? Called into court. and more than 40 people take a vow, we will neither eat nor drink till we kill this man. That's hardly the description of a Christian calling. And why is Paul in this mess? Why is he hauled before people? Paul says it is because of the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. And how did he get to that trial? He bore testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. He told of his own conversion, his own confrontation with the Lord, and how he was brought into the Lord's ministry. And then he came to the crucial sentence that the Lord Jesus told him he would be sent to the Gentiles. And make these words. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he ought not to live. And as they cried out, they waved their garments and threw dust in the air. Hardly the response to a city calling. Rather, here is the full open confrontation of the word of our Lord with the enemies of our Lord. And if you and I are called to proclaim that word with vigor and power, you will not always be accepted. You will not always be so praised. Perhaps 40 people will not take a vow. Who knows? Perhaps they will. But that's the nature of the calling. That whenever we bring up man's rebellion against God, typified, one could argue, by Absalom's rebellion against David, God's anointed, and the weeping of David, Absalom, my son Absalom, does it not find a reflection in our Lord weeping over Jerusalem? How often would I have gathered you, and you would not? Why is it that so many contemporary practitioners of the pulpit will advise you not to mention sin? It upsets people. It most surely does. It upsets you. It upsets me. But we need to hear that apart from the call of God in Jesus Christ, that's what we are. Sinners, lost, condemned, and have no life in us. But in the midst of this mess, Paul and the 40 people conspiring against him, our Lord gives him a word of encouragement. The following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, take courage, for as you have testified about me at Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Not all the council, not all the authorities of the world, and not all the men taking vows about not eating and drinking till death came would stand in the way of the Lord's mission. As Paul testified of Jesus at Jerusalem, so he would also at Rome. And what testimony did he give? That God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting our sins against us, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That Jesus Christ took our sins in his body on the tree and gave himself up for us, that we might be reconciled to God and be his people and children again. Jesus has come and brings pleasure eternal. He sets us free from our guilt and our fears, lifts us from shame to the place of his honor. Jesus has come as the mighty Redeemer. Jesus breaks down all the walls of death's fortress, brings forth the prisoners triumphant on high. That's the gospel. That's the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. That's what he's done for you and for me and for the whole world. Here we come to bask in that forgiveness and life that comes through him. And this Lord now would use us to be his instrument. He would make of us his ambassadors. He would send us forth to proclaim the good news of forgiveness. He would urge us to beg people to receive this grace of God in Jesus Christ. He would call us to go everywhere in the world to say, Jesus has come as the King of all glory. Welcome him now in this fast fleeting hour. Come to his love. Take the crown he has for you. Jesus has come as the King of all glory. You want a tricky job? There are a lot of them. They're out there. 9 to 5, 5 days a week, profit sharing and all. But the ministry of Jesus Christ is no tricky job. It calls for men who are willing to spend and be spent in the service of the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life to ransom for many. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.